In a series entitled Creed, and what we've been doing for the past 5 weeks is we've been going over the Apostles' Creed. Now, if you grew up Catholic, if you grew up Lutheran, the Apostles' Creed, like you know about the Apostles' Creed. You probably read it every day in school. But maybe you grew up and you're like, I have no idea what the Apostles' Creed is. And if that's you, welcome. The Apostles' Creed basically was a document that was crafted by some apostles around mid to late first century to the start of the second century. And what was taking place was the Jesus, he ascended into heaven. The Jesus's 12, they started to die off. But the faith, Christianity, kept spreading like wildfire. And so a group of apostles, they were like, hey, we have to write something down of what it means, what it looks like to be a Jesus follower. Because what was happening as people were getting saved, there are some people that started to interject their own ideology into their faith. In fact, there were some people that was a philosophy, a mindset during the start of second century where they began to question, was Jesus really human? And so these apostles are like, hey, we have to craft a statement so that people know this is what we believe as Jesus followers. And so they crafted what is known as the Apostles' Creed. It's 12 statements of what it looks like to be a Jesus follower. And so each week we've been looking at that. The first week we looked at who God is. The 3 weeks we looked at who Jesus is. And last week we looked at who the Holy Spirit is. And this week we're going to look at a different element. But I love how the creed starts off with building the foundation of the Godhead. Building the foundation, hey, there is God the Father. There is God the Son. There is God the Holy Spirit. All equal, all one. But like this idea that there's three parts to who God is. And so what we've been doing is we've been going over the creed. And so we're going to pull it up this week's portion of the creed. Then I have a verse for you. But before I jump into that, it's important for you to understand, as I've said every week, that we are not preaching the creed on Sunday morning. We're preaching scripture, that the creed doesn't take the place of our Bible, but it shines light to what's in the Word of God. And so what would take place when someone would be saved, when someone would enter into the church, they would stand before the church and they would recite the creed. And the creed starts off with, I believe. And those two words are very important because what it's saying, it's not what we believe as a church. It's not what your grandma believed that you start believing, but it's I believe. And so you can start off with grandma bringing you to church. You can start off coming to church because there's a guy or a girl that you are interested in. But eventually, like it can't be for them, it has to be something that you believe, that I believe internally. And then it says, I believe in this idea that I believe, I don't just know. Because when I know something, it doesn't necessarily change my actions. And so, but when I believe something, it changes the way that I think, the way that I act. It changes everything about me. And so the creed starts off with, I believe, and we're going to put it up. And we're just going to read it. So I believe in God the Father, almighty maker of heaven and earth. And so there's the first week. And then we moved on from God the Father to God the Son. And in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he will come to judge the living and the dead. And then the third part, so that was God the Father, God the Son, now God the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. And we're going to talk about the whole Catholic thing. Some of you guys just got really confused. You're like, where am I? And we're going to talk about that. But I got one verse for you that I want to read. Matthew chapter 22 in verse 34. It says this, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested Jesus with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for what you've already been doing in this place. We ask that right now, Holy Spirit, that you would be our guest of honor, that you would do what only you can do. Without you, Holy Spirit, this is just a TED Talk. And so we just ask that you would work on our heart and on our mind. God, I pray that we would leave here changed, we would leave here better, but not for our own benefit, but so that we can change the world around us. So we thank you, we love you, we honor you. In Jesus' name, come on, everyone, say amen, amen. Amen. Have you ever had someone rave about a restaurant or a place that they're like, you should go to this place? And then you go there and you're super hyped, you're excited about it, and you go there and you eat, you experience it, and you're like, what were they thinking? I remember I'm not gonna name the restaurant because it's like, I don't want it to end up on a reel on Instagram, you know, like this place is horrible. But we had somebody suggest this Italian restaurant in Petaluma. And so my wife and I were like, oh, this we're gonna go on a date. You know, we didn't have our kids, and so it was just gonna be a great night out. So we go to this Italian restaurant. Our friends were like, man, this is the pasta. It's homemade pasta, homemade sauce, like everything's homemade. And we're like, dude, this is gonna be amazing. So we get in there. We walk in, and there is nothing worse than not being greeted by anyone. So we walk in, then we're standing there twiddling our fingers like, at least for 5 minutes, standing there. And then finally someone acknowledged us and was like, we'll be right with you. We're like, okay. So we're waiting. Finally, they brought us to a table only to be waiting again just to get our water and our Diet Coke. Hello. We don't drink our calories. Let's go. And so like we finally get our drinks and we're waiting. The server comes to the table. The server's rude. He just wants to get our order. And we're like, that's okay. We're here for the food. We love the food. We're here for the food. We order the food, and maybe we just ordered the wrong thing. I don't know. But they brought our food to the table, and we ate the pasta, and we were like, this is kind of gross. And it was like, we were eating this, and there was like no flavor, and we were like, man, this is horrible. And so we paid, and we left, and I really wanted to text our friends and be like, you guys are fools. You know, like, I don't know what you're thinking, but we did it. But the reason why I'm telling you this is because it's amazing how one person can have this amazing experience at a restaurant. And the same exact restaurant, another person can come and they're like, dude, this is the worst place ever. And what I've discovered is that what your experience tends to set up your expectations. What you experience tends to set up your expectations. And here's why, where I'm going with this is that goes with restaurants. But that goes with everything else in life, including church. Now, here's what I know to be true. In this room, there are three types of people. There are people who, man, they love church. You grew up in church, like you love your home church. Maybe you moved out of town and you found Discovery, but you love church. You love just like, you love the community. You love the ask, you love everything about church. And you're like, whoa, I love church. But here's what I also know, in this room, there are people who like, you don't love church. You had like a bad experience at church. And you're like, man, like, I don't even know why I'm here. Such a bad experience. And it's amazing because it's church, the idea of church. And some people are like, I love it. Some people are like, I have like this bad experience. And then there's a third group of people, like the Discovery is your first church ever. And you're like, okay, this is kind of, you know, this is kind of cool. I like how this feels. And so you're still testing out the waters, trying to figure this thing out. But this idea that we have all experienced, we all have some experience with church. And if we are not careful, we will allow our experience to set up our expectation. And what I want to help you do, and I want to help myself do, is to understand what church is, so that what you've experienced doesn't set the tone for what you can expect. And I'm so grateful that the Apostles' Creed, it starts off with giving us three fundamental ideas when it comes to the local church, when it comes to the church. And so what I want us to do in our remaining time together, I want to give you those three things that the Apostles' Creed, what it breaks down of what church is like, so that we can have expectation for what God wants to do through the local church. Amen, somebody? And so the Apostles' Creed, for what we're looking at today, it says this: I believe in the holy church. I believe in the holy church. Now, I think before we go any further, we should probably identify what is church. Like what is church? I want to submit to you this morning that church is not a place, it's a people. Like, church is not a building, it's a believer. Like this is horrible for the camera, I'm sorry. This is not the church. This is the church. You are the church. The church, it's not a building, it's people. In fact, we see in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says this. He says, what does he say? He says something. I know he says something. But what is it? We don't know. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Now that word church in the Greek is the word ekklesia. And that word ekklesia is used 114 times in the New Testament. And every single one of those 114 times that the word ekklesia, it never refers to a building, but always an assembly of people. As if to say, Jesus is wanting us to know that the church is us. It's you and it's me, that we are the church. It's an assembly, ekklesia, an assembly of people. Now, I find it very interesting that in the first church, what most believe is the first church in Acts chapter 2, what I find fascinating is that when people, it says that Peter, he gave like this sermon, and at the end of his sermon, 3,000 people were saved that day. Crazy. And here's what's interesting, to me at least, is that the natural response of the 3,000 being saved, it says that they were added to the church daily. So the natural response of becoming saved is moving into an assembly of people to build your faith. And so the church, again, is not a building, it's not a place, it's a people. It's the people of God. And so here is the church. And so when we gather on Sunday, when we gather here on Sunday, the building isn't what makes the church. You do. And that's why we say on Sundays, well, we prioritize Sundays, because the church isn't the same without you. Like, trust me, I get here early on Sunday mornings, and it's just the building, y'all. So we prioritize Sundays because Sunday's not the same without you, because you is the church. And so the creed says, I believe in the holy church. So now that we've established that who the church is, you and me, it says that the church is holy. Friends, you got to know that you're holy. Check this out. 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. I love that. Peter is letting the church know, hey, you're holy. You're set apart. You are God's special treasure. You're like there's something about you that's sacred and that's set apart. And here's what I've discovered is that if we are not careful, the church, you and I, we will take that idea that I am holy and we will walk around. I am holy. It's weird, but people do it. Like, if we're not careful, we will take this idea that I am God's special treasure. I'm set apart. I am holy, and I will become arrogant. As if to think it's because of me that I'm holy. It has nothing to do with me. And I don't mean to offend you, but it has nothing to do with you. Like, I am holy, I'm set apart, not because of anything that I've done. In fact, as we continue to read in 1 Peter, he says that we're his special possession, that we would declare the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into the wonderful light. And so I am holy only because there was someone who called me out from my darkness and said, there's potential in you, called me out of darkness, moved me into light. Now all of a sudden, I can be made whole, not because of me, but because there was someone that called me out. And so you and I, we're holy, we're special, but not because of anything that we've done. Like, God help us if we end up looking like the Pharisees and the Sadducees of the New Testament. That we walk around with the arrogance of not willing to connect with people because they got sin germs. You got sin germs too. I got sin germs too. Man, let's remove that idea that there's like holy people and then there's not holy people. I know I'm holy, but I can still treat you right. And so we're holy. And so the Apostles' Creed, it says that I believe in the holy church. And then it goes on to say, I believe in the holy Catholic Church. Now, okay, some of you guys are like, wait, what is happening? So the word Catholic in the Greek is the word, it's associated. Catholicos is the Greek word. And it's this word that means whole or universal. And so before the word Catholic was known as the Roman Catholic Church, before it was ever a denomination, back in the early centuries, people would have used this word to mean whole, like this idea of universal, like there's a lot of us. And here's why I think it's important that we understand why the apostles said the Catholic Church. This is what I think. It's because we have to understand that what we are a part of, the church that we are a part of, not just Discovery, but individually, like the church, what we are a part of is bigger than ourselves. I have to realize that this church that I am connected to, it's more than just me. It's more than just you. But there's this idea like I am connected to something greater. I am connected to something bigger. In fact, this idea of Catholic, of whole, it expands to help me understand that geographically, that there are people in other nations and other countries worshiping God, worshiping Jesus. That it's universal in the sense of how large and how it's spread out geographically and ethnically. I love the fact that we are sitting at Discovery and there's so many nationalities represented in this place. Like, whoa, that was a lot. Someone was really happy. Yeah. But like this idea that we are not like, I've heard someone say that Sundays are the most segregated days of the week. Because we got white churches, black churches, Asian churches, Hispanic churches. But what I love about this is like, there's like all kinds of people in this place. And there's a diversity, and that's good. This idea the idea of church, that it's not relegated to just white people or black people or Hispanic people or Asian people. Like, it's for everybody. And so I believe in the Catholic, the whole, the universal church, because it's something greater than me. It's something bigger than me. And here's what's crazy. It wasn't always like this. In fact, from the very beginning, you could read this in the New Testament, and it changed once Jesus came. But originally, this religion, this faith that we're in, it was strictly for a certain group of people who lived in a certain area. For the Jews who lived in Israel. But then Jesus came on scene and he shook everything up. And I love it because he was like, it's no longer just for the Jews, but it's also for the Gentiles. What's a Gentile? If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile back in that day. And so Jesus is like, it's for everybody. In fact, I love this verse in Romans chapter 1. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. And so this idea that Jesus came, shake everything up. And so now it's not just relegated to a certain group of people. And then also we read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus, he's like, be a witness to me. Spread the gospel, spread the good news. Start in Jerusalem, then Samaria, then Judea, and then to the ends of the earth. So it's spreading. The church is something bigger than what we do here on a Sunday morning. It's bigger than the churches that are gathering on a Sunday in Roner Park. Like, this is we're connected to something that is holy. We're connected to a people that are part of an assembly that gather together. And I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. And then it goes on, and the final statement, it says, I believe in the communion of the saints. I believe in the communion of the saints. The Greek word for communion is the word koinonia. And it means a fellowship or a partnership that's bound in unity. So, and then it says, communion of saints, that word saints, it actually could be interchangeable with holy. So the communion of the holy, you and I. And so what the apostles are getting across is this idea that amongst the church, believers, there should be unity among the saints, among the holy, a unity among the church. And I think this is significant. Because if you've lived any stretch of time, and if you've been on social media any stretch of time, and if you've jumped into those comments, you know that believers are the most vile people to other believers. That believers, the church, is the most rude, not just to non-believers, I'm talking about to other believers. It's so crazy. There's so much fighting. But that's not the heart of it. Like, we're to be unified. The church, the body, is supposed to be unified. We're meant to have koinonia between believers, this bond between one another. We're not supposed to be territorial. When I started the church over 10 years ago, well, 10 years ago, but before that, man, Roanoke Park was so territorial with churches. I try to reach out to pastors like, hey, I'm coming, I want to start a church in Roanoke Park. I'd love to take you out to coffee. Do you know how many people responded back to me? Two. And those two people I'm still friends with today. And so it was my heart. And these are people of other denominations, but they have the same foundation. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Right? So we were fundamentally sound and the same, right? But I'll still be friends with you anyways. But these guys, like, different. Some are Baptist, some are Calvary Chapel, some are Southern Baptist, like, they're just, there's a plethora of different pastors that I'm in community with. And it was my goal when I started at year 10, I was like, my goal is to tear down these walls and these boundaries that have been made. And so over the years, like, I was always trying to get them together. Like, hey, let's have lunch. I'll buy lunch. Let's have coffee. I'll buy coffee. And then it was so amazing in 2020 when the whole world shut down. All of a sudden, those 8 years of, or 7 years of just sowing with, like, we created a friendship that at one point in June of 2020, we all met at Sally's Tomato. There was four churches there. And we broke bread together, and we hung out with one another, and we meet monthly now. Why? Because we're to be one. There should be a unity amongst churches, and the band can come up. I'm going to end. So, and as we close this morning, I want to give you the posture of discovery towards other people, but especially those who we have communion with, okay? And so in the text that we read at the very beginning of our time together, a Pharisee who was an expert, it says, in Jewish law. So, like, he knew his stuff. He knew what he was talking about. And he goes up to Jesus and he says, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment in the law? Right? Now, the greatest commandment, and I feel like he would have known this, is to love God. That's the safe answer. So he's like, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Good job, Jesus. You did it, Jesus. Correct answer, Jesus. But then Jesus says something so phenomenal. He says, and love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, I wasn't expecting that one. Jesus, what is the greatest law? What is the greatest commandment? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And what I want you to see, there is a correlation between the way you love vertically and the way you love horizontally. The way that you love God should affect the way that you love others. And so Jesus is essentially saying that the greatest commandment is to love God. But as you love God, He is going to saturate your heart with all types of love. And the more that you love God, the more your response would be to love others. And it's almost as if Jesus is saying this, that you can't say you love God but not love the person next to you. I can't say that I'm in love with God, but I hate my neighbor. Especially if he's part of the ecclesia, if she's part of the ecclesia. You are a liar. And so Jesus, he's setting the standard that you and I, as the ecclesia, the assembly of people, the church, when we gather together and we seek God, that when we leave these doors, that we're so full of the love of God in our life that it's translating everywhere else we go. At our workplace, with our neighbors, with our families, that we experience and encounter the love of God that would radically change our life. What would it look like if Discovery was full of people that weren't vile, that weren't toxic, that weren't hateful, but we're so full of love for other people, for other believers? Like, what would a church in this city look like if we lived that way? I think we can change the world. But it all starts with, God, I want to encounter your love.